deserting me when he did. You know, I was almost 25 years old when I became pastor and able to serve all those years, and he was a sure and dear brother. But we're glad to be here. Always good to be at Berean. Good to see that God's still blessing here. And I know you know this because you're a part of it, but coming in from outside, it's good to come here always knowing there's going to be a great spirit and friendly attitude and all of that. Thankful for that. And also, generally when I come, there's a place to park my motorhome too. So that's on top of that. I say thank you for that. You have a great place back there, and we're thankful for that. And we don't take that for granted. And it's just, it's good to be in a part of a hospitable church that's, I believe, pretty much on fire for the Lord. Amen. We love your pastor and his wife. They've been our friends for many years, and we've had the privilege of being at Preachers Fellowship meetings, our golf outing each year that we do. It's just one of the highlights of our year, and we look forward to that each year. And we just treasure their friendship and thankful for both of their testimony across the country and around the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you're thankful for them as well. And thank you, Brother Abels, for inviting us. You know, he talked about you're going to be, you know, you're here tonight passing through and so forth. And he never said anything about the fall revival. And he said, are you coming? And I was thinking, if I've not been canceled, I plan to be here. And so we are looking forward to that as well. If you have your Bible tonight, please turn to the book of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Always feel good when I open a water bottle and I can tell it's been sealed. That it had not been unsealed before I got to it, so that's a good thing as well. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. When you find your place, if you're able to do so, I ask that you stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. Daniel chapter 1. I want to read pretty much verse 1 through 8. Follow with me if you will. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That's one of the saddest times in the history of the nation of Israel, when they were overtaken by the Babylonians and many carried into captivity. Verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding of science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Of course, it talks about Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. We know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought into the land. In verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for your precious word, and I pray again that your blessings will be upon the reading of thy word, and I ask, Lord, tonight that you would give me clarity of thought and strength of voice and the leadership and the liberty of the Holy Spirit to bring a message tonight that you'll use in the hearts of people. I pray, Lord, that you would direct me in the preaching, and Lord, through the preaching, I pray you'll make it more than just a sermon. I pray you'll make it a message, and through it you'll speak to and deal with the hearts and lives of people. And Father, I pray tonight that you'll be honored and glorified, not just by the message, but especially by the response of people to thy word and thy spirit as we work, because, Lord, we know when good things are done spiritually in the lives of people, you're the doer of it, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. We read here in a familiar passage to many people this first chapter of the book of Daniel. And we read about the children of Israel being overthrown there in Judah, and then the ones being carried away into captive, and of course the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel there. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way or not, but when he carried them away, he had people that were working under him that saw that these men had good minds and healthy and a right spirit and all that. And he gave all four of them a full ride scholarship to the University of the Chaldeans. And you know, anybody want a full ride scholarship? Theirs was not under the best of circumstances that they received this scholarship, because they were being carried from their native land into the land of the Chaldeans. But I want to point out that they made the most of an undesirable situation. Nobody would want to be carried away. Nobody would want to be taken captive. But they went and they were given this education. And of course, the king there had the idea that I can use these men. They have a lot of ability, and we'll train them and make them among the wise men of my land. And they'll be of value in my counselors and so forth. And so they were carried away into that. Now, with this scholarship came a meal ticket. It was the education, it was the room, and the board. It had everything to go with it. And that was all good, except the meal ticket violated the Old Testament law of diet. And Daniel there purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the king's meat. And by the way, the king's meat would have been the 4 and 5 star meals all the time, I'm sure. I'm sure it was like expensive stuff, and it's what was considered the finest of foods and all that. But it violated the law of God. And Daniel purposed in his heart. He made up his mind he was not going to defile himself with the king's meat. And so this is the setting of our message tonight. I want to start with these words of introduction. Anyone who's read the life of Daniel and understands the Bible knows that Daniel was a great success in life. He was a great prophet. He was a great testimony in his time. He served successfully in the administrations of 4 different Gentile kings, which that's a big deal. That's a very unusual deal, because normally when one Gentile king took over for another Gentile king, he didn't just dismiss his cabinet or his advisors. He generally had the whole administration executed. And yet, when this happened with Daniel there, each one of them, one after another, not so unusual with it being 2 of them were Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. They were both Babylonian kings. But then when you get to one who's a Mede and another one's a Persian in the Medo-Persian Empire, and they kept him around, it was obvious that he was a man of value, and people understand he is a man of wisdom and understanding, and any king would be wise to keep him around for advice and instruction and even for administration. He was made leader in many respects in his country. He lived a long life, and he stayed true to God all of his life. Be great if we'd all set that as our goal right now, if we haven't already. Amen. Want to serve you till the Lord calls me home. Daniel was a great man who lived a truly successful life. He was prosperous. I would say it this way. He was prosperous in the important things. He was prosperous in the things of the heart. He was prosperous in the inner man. He was prosperous in spiritual things, obviously. He was prosperous in eternal things and successful in these things. And truth is, most men have a desire to be successful. All of us desire to be successful. And I can talk about the ladies as well, but I'm just going to, for the economy of words, we'll talk about men here tonight. But every man generally wants to be good at his job or his profession. We even want to be good at our hobbies. You know, my hobby that I do the most is I like to play golf. And when I go out, I like to play well. I like to meet your pastor. I haven't done that this week, but I like to do that. The problem is he likes to meet me too. We want to be successful in our hobbies, and that's just the way we ought to be that way. I don't think we ought to have a desire in life that I just want to be mediocre. I just, just want to muddle through. That's not it at all. We want to be successful even in our hobbies. Men want to be successful. Husbands, we want to be successful. Fathers, Daniel was successful in the important things And I believe because of that, he was successful in many other areas as well. I believe we can be successful in things of the inner man, it'll have a good effect on the rest of our lives. And, you know, a lot of people in our world today know how to make a living, but they don't know how to live. And Daniel knew how to live, and he lived right, and he lived for God. And I believe he was blessed in the material realm and other realms as well, as he served as he should. Tonight, what I'd like to look at is four reasons for Daniel's successful life. I hope we've laid the groundwork here that he was a successful man. And there's at least four things, and I'm going to go to different chapters. I'm not going to read whole chapters or anything like that, but I want to point out some things. First of all, Daniel, and this is my long point, so don't get nervous if this first point goes too long, because I know there's four. It's not going to be four times the first point. Everybody with me? Okay, Daniel started right. Daniel started right. The words of Scripture is he purposed in his heart. And this was, as we understand, as a teenager. Many believe he was 17 or 18 years old, somewhere in that range. And at that time in his life, he purposed in his heart. And I read a commentator many years ago, and I thought, boy, this just hits it on the head, I think. When it says he purposed in his heart, what he did is he aimed himself right. He aimed himself right. He aimed himself towards some right goals and right priorities and direction in his life. I've found, as I've lived my life, there's a whole lot of people who are going through life who are aimless. They are described by Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 when he said, deliver yourself from this unto word generation. The word unto word pretty much means going nowhere. Deliver yourself from this generation that they're just not going right. They're not aimed right. They're going nowhere. But remember, everybody is going somewhere. Amen. Everybody's going to heaven or they're going to hell. And it's important for us to understand that. And if you don't aim yourself right in this life, the devil and your sinful nature and this wicked world that we live in will aim you in the wrong direction. I want to suggest a few ways tonight in this first point how to aim yourself right. How do I do that, preacher? You need to purpose in your heart to do some special things. First of all, you need to purpose in your heart to be saved and sure of it. I believe that right direction starts at Calvary. Successful living starts at salvation. You'll not be a success in life until you're saved. And you'll not even be close to a success in life until you are saved and walking with God and sure of it that you are saved. Then you need to, concerning aiming yourself to be saved, then you need to aim yourself to walk with the Lord. To walk with the Lord. You say, preacher, you just said to be saved. I did say to be saved. Sad truth of the matter is there's a lot of people who profess to be saved, and in fact, I believe many who are saved, who have no concept of walking with God. That's not a part of their life, and to walk with the Lord, of course, you need to be saved. I believe once we're saved, we ought to follow the Lord in scriptural believers' baptism, and we ought to be, not only become, but be, as a continual thing, a fellowshipping member of a biblical New Testament Baptist church. Amen. I think it's important that we be a fellowshipping member. What I mean by that is a participating member, one who's contributing to the purpose of that church, which is the Great Commission. We ought to be involved in the church where God's called us. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I found in my life that about every Christian I've ever met sure wants the power of his resurrection. All of us want the power of God upon our lives, amen? By the way, we need the power of God upon our lives. And some people have it in their mind, well, yeah, those preachers, they need the power of God upon their life. I'm telling you, every child of God needs the power of God upon us. If we want to live right and serve well, we need the power of God upon our lives. We need that resurrection power to walk in newness of life. But he didn't just say the power of his resurrection. He said in the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. You say, why would he write that? I believe Paul wrote that for all of us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, because he knew, and many of us have found out, there's a closeness in our walk with the Lord that we will only discover in the valleys of our lives. I wish I didn't have to admit this about myself, but it's true, and I don't think it's all bad that we say this, but I know in my own life, and I suspect in your life as well, my prayer life is different when I'm going through trials and problems. I still pray when I'm not going through trials and problems. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I don't pray in those other times when I'm not going through big difficulties in life, but there's a difference in the fervency. And the intensity and the recognition in my own heart to be mindful of it at all times that I am absolutely and utterly dependent upon the Lord. All of us have been in those valleys where we've discovered our need for the Lord, and as we discovered that need and put our dependence and trust on the Lord, we've come closer to the Lord. We've learned of Him and His comfort and His grace and His power. And I'm not saying we've learned an all understanding, because we go through things that we don't understand. But what we learn to understand is that God is good all the time. And that His grace is sufficient. As it was in the life of the Apostle Paul, it is true that many times His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. And He can even be glorified in those things. And that's part of that fellowship of His suffering. You need to determine in your heart, you need to aim yourself to walk with the Lord. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, if I could sum up, and I'm going to say it briefly here and not spend time on it, but if you want to walk with the Lord, you need to read your Bible and pray and obey. In all situations and all circumstances of life. You know, we need to read our Bible and pray and obey when things are going good, and we need to read our Bible and pray when they're going pretty bad. We just need to trust in the Lord. Thirdly tonight, we need to purpose in our hearts. We need to aim ourselves with a determination to keep ourselves from sin. To keep ourselves from sin. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. That would have been sin, and he determined, he purposed that he would not defile himself. You say, preacher, this is a Wednesday night crowd. We're faithful church. We understand that and so forth. Well, I just want to remind you tonight, there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ in our country, in our world today, who act like it doesn't matter to God how we live. But it's important for us to realize it still matters to God how we live. And there is a lot of the king's meat out there that the devil would like to use to defile us, to take us astray. He wants to defile our heart and our mind and our spirit. He wants to defile our will and our body. And some of those are, you know, just popping your head right away what that means. Others, you might have to think about it. I'm not going to spend time on that. He wants to defile us inside and out. He uses lust and greed and envy and bitterness. You know, some people don't see that as that big a deal, but bitterness is a cancer. It's a spiritual cancer to your life. Brother Abels, I don't know if you have had this happen in your life or not, but something I don't think I happened in my whole 43 years of pastoring is somebody come into my office and say, preacher, you got to help me, I'm bitter. Now, I'm not saying I never dealt with any bitter people. I've had many come into my office and tell me how wrong somebody did them. Or it was her husband or wife or a fellow church member or somebody at work or whoever it might be, and they're ate up with how rough life is and how unfair people are and how mean-spirited people can be. Anybody follow me there? Yes. We get ate up with that, but I've heard people go through the list and just been 15 minutes telling me how bad it's been in their life and how somebody's really hurt them. And then they'll say, but I'm not bitter. And I, honest pastor that I always tried to be, there were occasions where I would have said, well, what would be different if you were bitter? Because it sounds to me like you are. But people say I'm not bitter because they know they're not supposed to be bitter. Bitterness is unforgiveness that you refuse to let go of. We get it in our minds, so-and-so did me wrong, he owes me. You know, whether it's a pound of flesh or it's an apology or money or whatever it might be, somebody owes me something. I'm telling you, the very best thing you could do tonight, if you're in that situation, you need to cancel the debts.
That's right. Amen, brother.
Cancel the debts. It's important that we let go of some things. You've heard this. Your pastor's probably said this at some time, but bitterness is the poison that people take hoping that it'll kill somebody else. And I just want to let you in on something. The person you're bitter with probably doesn't care one bit.
That's right.
And your caring about it's not going to make them care about it. I do believe in biblical confrontation. If somebody's hurt you and it continually and so forth, I believe in that. But even confronting them doesn't mean it's going to solve the problem as far as they're concerned. Devil would like to defile you with things like these others and bitterness and immorality and pride and wrong priorities and peer pressure, and we could go on down the list, couldn't we? But I want you to remember tonight, God uses clean vessels. The only way you'll keep yourself clean is if you do so on purpose. And then it requires the grace of God to go along with it too. But if you do not purpose in your heart with God's help to be a clean vessel, you won't be a clean vessel. You might look okay on the outside to people and dress up nice and come to church and all that kind of thing. Clean vessels are clean on the inside. We need to purpose. Being a clean vessel won't happen by accident, and it won't always be convenient or easy to remain clean for the Lord. We need to purpose in our heart to keep ourselves from sin. The fourth one tonight in this, isn't the fourth point, this is the fourth sub-point of the first point, okay? We need to purpose in our heart to have proper priorities and to seek proper balance in our Christian life. I believe balance is one of the great keys to success in all realms of life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but proper priorities would be to put sacred things over secular things. Put eternal things over temporal things. I'm not saying no secular things are important, because there are secular things that are important. They're just not as important as sacred things. To put best over good, to put duty over convenience. Just put the things of God over the things of the world. Proper priorities. Proper balance is also a great key. That could be illustrated so many ways, but proper balance means to not go overboard in one or two areas to the neglect of other areas. It's to balance things in our lives. One of the great illustrations for Christians is it's important that we hate sin.
Amen.
While we love sinners. I know people who hate sin who seem to be hating the sinners too. Now, I'm sure you've noticed sinners can be so annoying. Sometimes way beyond annoying. Truth be known, sinners saved by grace can be annoying. Amen? Yeah. It is so. But I don't think we're any less compelled to love sinners, whether they're lost sinners or sinners saved by grace, than we are to love anybody else. By the way, if you don't love sinners saved by grace or lost, you don't love anybody. Because everybody's a sinner. Just some of them take it out on you sometimes. Proper balance is a great key. Balancing prayer and human effort. It's true that all of us ought to pray knowing it all depends upon the Lord, but we ought to work as if it depended on us. As we ask God to bless and help us in what we're trying to do and guide us in what we're doing as well. This balance for a Christian involves the Bible and prayer and fellowship with believers and soul winning and church attendance and standards of separation and holiness and some other things we could name, including all of these and not neglecting the others. And we could add to that list as well. That's not a complete list, I know, but it's a pretty substantial one. Daniel was successful because he started right. He purposed in his heart. I want to ask you tonight before I move on from this thought, are you aimed in the right direction? The truth is, you could correct your aim tonight if God would deal with your heart or point out something in your life that's not right. You could straighten it up today. By the way, I said he started right. Some of you say, preacher, it's way past time that I can start because I've been a long way down the road up to now. And my answer to that is, today's the first day of the rest of your life. And you can get on track today and by the grace of God endeavor to stay on track and be what you ought to be. We ought not to become satisfied with the status quo in our lives. None of us should. He's still working on me. How about you? He started right. He aimed himself. He purposed in his heart. Secondly, Daniel was careful to give God credit. That's huge. In Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to read the whole chapter, but let me skim through some of this with you and you can see what I'm talking, what the Word of God's talking about. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. The king told him he had a bad dream, and he was troubled. And they said, well, tell us what you dreamed, and we'll tell you what it means. The king said, you don't get it, guys. I can't remember what I dreamed. What I'm telling you to do is tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me what it means. And if you don't, he talked about them being cut up in pieces and their houses being made a dunghill. And he had the authority and the power to do that if he wanted to. Well, this thing moves along here, and the wise men, that whole group, they're complaining to the king. They said, there's nobody can do what you're asking. No king has ever asked their wise men to do what you're asking us to do or telling us to do. Of course, the king said, quit stalling. He didn't say exact those words, but he was angry with them. And in verse 13, the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. You say, why did they seek them? It's because they were classified among the wise men. It's like your pastor and I, the world sees the two of us as clergymen, don't they? They see us as part of the clergy. I'm sure you've noticed that your pastor is a lot different than a lot of people that are classified as part of the clergy. And I've made an appointment, a point like he has in my life, to be sure that I'm different than most of what's called the clergy. Not different for the sake of different, but just different because I try to be what the Bible says. And so we sometimes are grouped together in groups where we're not all really that much alike. And that's what Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were in that crowd. And so the problem was, if he kills all the wise men, there goes our four friends. And Daniel went home and told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, we got to seek the Lord here. In my mind, I could see those guys praying and fasting, couldn't you? Called on the Lord, and God gave Daniel the answer, and Daniel went to those over him and said, hey, don't be so hasty, the one that was going to execute the decree to slay it. Don't be so hasty. I'll tell him what it means. And the king, he was asked by these, art thou able to make known in verse 26 unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? The king asked him that in verse 26. And Daniel said in verse 28, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And verse 30, he said, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Daniel didn't go in before the king and say, hey, king, when he was called in there after he told the eunuch, whoever it was above him, that he could give the interpretation. He said, yep, king, I can tell you what it means. I can tell you what you dreamed. He said, can you reveal that? Yeah. Yeah, that wasn't his attitude. He said, there's a God in heaven. And I know what it means because the God of heaven told me, not because I figured it out any better than anybody else here. He gave God the credit. I want to tell you tonight, man, woman, boy, or girl, if you aim yourself right and stay on track, God will use you. God will bless you. God will bless others through you. You will have God's power upon your life to serve right, and to live right, and to serve well. And God will set you apart from others, and at times, He will set you above others. He will exalt you if you will aim yourself right and stay on track. And when that happens, don't ever, ever, ever forget to give Him all the credit and all the glory and all the praise. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's true of every one of us if we're what we're supposed to be. It's by the grace of God. Samson forgot the source of his power, didn't he? Remember the story of Samson and Delilah. And she wanted to know the secret of his power because she wanted to sick the Philistines on him and have him killed and receive a big reward for that. And she tried and tried and tried and wore him down. And he finally told her. Laid his head in her lap and she clipped his hair. I heard an older preacher say years ago, if you lay your head in Delilah's lap, you can expect to get your hair clipped. She said, the Philistines be upon thee. And he arose and shook himself at other times. But in Judges 16:20, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Samuel got to thinking he was superhuman in his strength because of all of his muscles, or because of something other than the power of God and the Spirit of God coming upon him. You know, it cost him everything. It cost him his freedom. It cost him his strength and his eyes and his honor and ultimately his life. It cost him everything. Always remember, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You know, the downfall of many immature Christians, and immature can be somebody that's 10 years old or 80 or 90 years old or however old it goes. We can be immature in the spiritual realm. But the downfall of many immature Christians is pride. And by the way, it's a temptation to every one of us. I have found that it is amazing how little success is required in a person's life for them to become proud. And the more success and the more blessings that come upon your life, the greater will be a temptation if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep yourself aimed right in your attitude and your spirit and your priorities and your balance. Be careful to give God the credit when He blesses you or uses you. Don't ever forget to do that. By the way, I've found that there's nothing like some problems and trials to take the strut out of a man. God knows how to do that, doesn't He? We see examples of that in the Bible. Daniel was a success because he aimed himself right. When God blessed him and used him, he gave God the credit. Thirdly tonight, and this is obvious one in everybody's life, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, if you'll turn over there. Daniel was a success in life because he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. There was a decree in this chapter 6 that went forth from King Darius at that time. And the decree was simply this: no man in my kingdom is allowed to ask a petition of any god or any man other than me. And if you do, you're going in the lion's den. Because after all, the king thought he was God. And he said, don't you bother asking anybody else. I'm the source. And look in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what he's saying is the decree was made official, the law of the Medes and Persians, it was signed. He went into his house and closed the drapes, turned toward Jerusalem and had the drapes closed so nobody could see him. And pray. That's not what it says, is it? He went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice those last few words. As he did aforetime. Daniel didn't get all spiritual just because somebody told him he couldn't be spiritual. Amen? It was his practice of life. By the way, that's not a far-fetched thought. There's a lot of people get stirred up about things they should have already been stirred up about because somebody tells them they have to do or can't do something. But Daniel's practice had already been consistently 3 times a day going to that place. In my mind, I see a picture window in a living room. And he's there kneeled like this, and yet kneeled not out of sight. He's there like this, facing toward Jerusalem and praying. And he was praying to his God, but he wasn't ashamed to be seen praying to his God.
That's right.
If we want to be a success in life, we need to be people of prayer.
Amen.
Ford Porter, who was my pastor's pastor, my pastor surrendered to preach under Dr. Ford Porter. You might recognize that name. He's the author of the gospel tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He was known as a great man of prayer. And a quote I got from him late in his life was, he said, you can do nothing but pray until you've prayed. What a way to approach life. You can do nothing but pray until you've prayed. Now, I'm not saying when I get sick, I don't go to the doctor, because I do. God's given some sense, and sometimes those antibiotics or whatever they can do can help us. I'm living proof of that. But I'll tell you, before I go to the doctor, I pray that God will help the doctor. Pray that God will do what the doctor can't do. And that's just one example. In every area of life, before we do anything, we ought to pray and ask God to help us. I believe that all of our Christian life and service and decisions should be bathed and saturated in prayer. Had a professor in Bible college, I heard him say different times to us, and it's been a long time ago, and I still remember it, so it's had some impact. But he made it clear to us. He said, you will go no farther in your Christian service and your Christian living than your prayer life will take you. Prayer needs to be at the center of things. We're already to number 4. The fourth thing, Daniel had a reputation that he could help. Look in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, the king at that time, he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. He drank strong drink there. He drank alcoholic beverage and got an idea during this feast. And I don't know how many days or how long it lasts or anything, but got an idea. He said, hey, where's those vessels we brought out of the house of God in Jerusalem? And they brought those in and they started drinking out of those sacred vessels. Out of those vessels that have been sanctified unto the Lord in His service. And in the midst of that drunken feast, all of a sudden there appeared the hand of a man on the wall. You've read the story, you know the story. It wasn't a man with a hand, it was a hand with no man. And started writing. King and everybody else was watching and nobody understood what it meant. But the king was thinking, this can't be good. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says he was so fearful that his knees smote one against another, if you read that chapter there. Now, that's being afraid. I think that's where we get the term scared to death. I don't know. But anyway, he was afraid there. And he didn't know what to do. The queen said, there was a man in your father's kingdom in whom was the spirit of the gods. We know it wasn't the gods, it was the Spirit of God. Said light and understanding was given unto him. And she said, you need to call for Daniel. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king. The king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? He said in verse 14, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. This thing happened, and he was looking for an answer to what it meant. And he called for Daniel because he had a reputation that he could help. Daniel helped in the sense that he told him what it meant. But he couldn't help it from what it said was going to happen, happening. The king went down. But the important thing is here is that Daniel had answers. He had God's answers. And people knew it. And I submit to you tonight, that's exactly what we need. That's what I need. It's what your pastor needs. That's what every Christian in here needs. You need a reputation that you can help people. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but people have a lot of problems. People have family problems. Problems in their marriage. Problems with their kids. Problems with their parents. Problems with their in-laws. Whatever. They have problems with the family. People have all kinds of emotional problems. We live in a world full of different kinds of addictions. By the way, an addiction is a self-destructive habit or lifestyle. I think about that in 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul wrote to Timothy, instructing those that oppose themselves. And you don't have to have an addiction to be opposing yourself. It's just doing something that's harmful to yourself. People have spiritual problems, and that's wrapped up in all of these, I know. But people need to know how to be saved. There's people in super religious Springfield, Missouri, that don't know how to be saved. In Newcastle, Indiana, where I pastored all those years, and everywhere else I've ever been, there's people who need to know how to be saved. They need to know how to solve problems and handle problems and face trials biblically. People need to know that. Wouldn't it be good if they could see Christians handling their problems biblically? People need to know how to live right and to serve well. And I'm not saying we need to go around every day trying to find somebody doing something wrong and tell them what they're doing wrong. I don't think that's what we need to do. But if we've got a reputation that we can help, there'll be doors open. We'll be able to give them a Bible answer to what's going on in their life and real help. You see, the truth is, we have God's answers. They're in this book, aren't they? We have workable solutions. different than what they've already heard that didn't work, better than what they've heard. We have right answers, workable solutions from the Bible. We need a reputation that we can help. I rarely do this, but I'm going to use myself as an illustration in this, and I'm not bragging on myself. This ought to be true of every Christian in here. But I got saved while I was in secular college, my first year out of high school. And that year, at the end of the school year, I signed up for classes next year, and I got a summer job. Worked in a small factory. We made playground equipment. And that summer, God called me to preach. Surrendered to preach. Didn't go back to secular college. I actually stayed out of year school a year and saved money and bought a car and so forth and got ready. I'd only been saved a year, less than a year, when God called me. And I just felt, my pastor felt like it'd be good for me to stay in the church a year. Learn something about a church. What we do. So I did that. So I ended up working at that place for about 15 months, maybe 16. It was a small factory, about 20 men in there. And every other man in there besides one was old enough to be my father. And several of them were much older than my father at that time. The only one that wasn't old enough to be my father was old enough to be my very much older big brother. And in that year and so many months that I was there, different times, right before lunch, one of those men would come to me and say, "Hey, you got a few minutes to talk at lunch?" And they had something going on in their life. Sometimes it was their kids, and they thought I was young enough I might understand kids or something. I don't know. Different things in their life that they were dealing with. Now you get the picture. I was almost 20 when I went there. I was just a little over 21 when I left for college, Bible college. 19 and 20, that was 2 years there. Anyway, young, a lot younger than them. And they came to me to see if I had an answer. I would like to be able to tell you I won every one of them to Christ. I didn't. I did my best to point each one of them to Christ. Talk to them about being saved and trusting the Lord. And if I knew a Bible answer to that, I gave them the answer. What I'm saying is, the only reason I can tell that they would come to me is that they felt like that I was a genuine Christian. They saw something in my life that was different than theirs. And some of them saw some things in my life they'd never seen in anybody else, like people see in your life as you're around in our community, in this community and beyond. And if you're living the kind of Christian life you ought to, you're walking with God like you ought to be, you will, at least in some sphere of people, get a reputation that you could help them with their spiritual problems. And many times, I found in my life, just because I was living the life, I'm talking about over the years now. And by the way, again, I'm not talking about me like, "Hey, look at me, what I was." It's what all of us ought to be. Amen? But in my life, I've been around people fairly regularly who knew I was a preacher and knew I knew some things about the Bible and you know, knew I was a Christian and cared about people. Some of them I knew for 5 years or 10 years or more before they would say, "Hey, preacher," or "Frank." They weren't church members. "Brother Frank," or whatever they wanted to call me. "I got something I'm dealing with. Could I talk to you about it?" God gave me the opportunity to lead numerous people to Christ that way over the years. And it was not just because of my reputation, it was because of our church's reputation. You see what I get what I'm talking about? Brother Abels, you probably do this. When I'm out visiting somebody that's maybe just been to the church one time or maybe never been to the church, and I'm talking to them, I always try to do what I call establish a rapport, get to know them. And in our town, not a very large town, I would ask them, "Where do you work?" If they worked in our town, most of the time, somebody in our church also worked there. And I would say things like, "Oh, you work there?" I said, "Do you know so-and-so?" And I'd call the name of one of our church members. And usually I got to answer something like this. Yeah, I know him. He's a good guy. And sometimes I even heard him say, yeah, he's a good Christian. That's great, isn't it?
Amen.
There's two times in all my years, two different men, of course, because I wouldn't have done the same thing twice with the same man. But I'd say, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, he goes to our church. And they said, he goes to church?
Bummer. That's a bummer.
That's a big bummer.
Yeah.
That's a huge bummer. That goes back to that, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It always felt good, not just because it made me feel good, but I felt like, well, they have some idea of what a Christian is and what he's supposed to be like.
Yes, sir,
and most of our men, I could say that. But I found out a few, and neither one of those guys was in our church very long. I didn't run them out. They just weren't sincere Christians. Maybe I did by my preaching, but I didn't do it on purpose. We need a reputation. We can help. I need it. You need it. This church needs it. The cause of Christ needs it. Lost souls and wayward Christians need somebody in their life who has a reputation that they could help them if they ever got serious about wanting help about the things of God. Four reasons for Daniel's successful life. These can be applied to you and me. He started right. He purposed in his heart. He aimed himself right. Secondly, once he had done that, and God blessed him, he was careful to give God the credit. Of course, all that was directly related to the fact that he was a man of prayer. And he had a reputation that he could help. You know, before the last three things will happen in your life, the first thing has to be true. Saved and sure of it, and walking with God, and the other things we talked about it. Once you're saved, aiming yourself right involves walking with the Lord, keeping yourself from sin, being a faithful witness, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and other things I've mentioned in this message. My question tonight, and I'm pretty well done, is your life, as it is right now, a successful life in the sight of God? Can you see some reasons in your life why it is not? Are one or more of these four areas we talked about missing in your life? Or maybe not totally missing, but very weak in your life and need to be strengthened? If that be true, then you need a new start tonight. Do you need to sharpen your aim or strengthen something that is weak? Thank God he still says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're here tonight not saved? There are many people here. We'll welcome the opportunity if you would come that open the Bible and show you how to be saved. You could leave here a child of God. If you're a Christian that God spoke to your heart tonight, please don't turn a deaf ear. Don't act like it doesn't matter. Please don't put God off and say, yeah, I need to think about that, or I need to do something about that sometime. This would be a good time to do business with God. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and just ask tonight, would you heed the Spirit of God as he deals with your heart tonight? Father, we thank you for your word and the privilege of preaching your word. Thank you, Lord, for what appeared to be the attentiveness of people to thy word. And I pray now that as your Spirit has worked and is working, give people the wisdom and the courage and the grace to do what they need to do to leave here tonight.